Good evening. We're going to be in the book of Ezra here tonight, beginning in the book of Ezra, then we'll look at Haggai, Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4. I'll begin reading and we'll open with a word of prayer here. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," when the adversaries heard, verse number 2, "then they came." I'm going to talk tonight on the topic, a time to build. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word and for this evening that you've brought us all together. Lord, as we look into the book of Ezra and Haggai, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Lord, humble us and help us to draw closer to you through understanding of your word here tonight. Use me as a vessel, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, I was here and I preached on Ezra chapters 1 through 3, and we saw at that time how the people of Israel had come out of the captivity of Babylon and had come back and begun to build the temple. And at that point, they had finished the foundation. There was a big celebration. The foundation of the temple was laid. And so they began and continued the work of building the walls of the temple, the pillars of the temple. These kinds of things were starting to be constructed. There were other buildings that would have been used for temple worship, and so there were a lot of things going on in the construction. And we come here to Ezra chapter number 4, and we start to see that when we build the building for God, that there are people who are against that. And what I want us to see tonight is the principle that God puts forward in his word here. We're going to see specifics about the temple. We're going to see specifics that applied to the Jews. But I want us to be thinking about how is God teaching us principles about when we're building in our lives. We're building something either for the Lord or for ourselves, or we're building something. It's a metaphor. And so I want us to be thinking that way as we look through this. And so Ezra chapter number 4 and verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel unto the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." Now, these people were, they were adversaries. They were not friends. But we know that it says they were adversaries. And they come and they say, "We want to build with you." Seems a little devious to me. And Zerubbabel and Joshua, they see right through it. Look at verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded you." Opposition will take a lot of forms. The past number of years for me personally, and I'll just share from my heart, I have been seeking the Lord's will. "How, Lord, what would you like me to do for you? I would like to start a Bible study. I would like to start a ministry. I would like to work with pastors and help them in this way or in that way." And every time a door opens, it seems to promptly close. And something gets in the way. So I have faced a number of years here of what I feel, I identify with this passage, because I've faced opposition. And there have been a lot of things that have been doors closed. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that in either whatever it is that God may be calling you to do or may have called you to do in the past, ministries you've been involved in. You know, each one of us has a calling. We're all called to the Great Commission. We all have a responsibility, and we'll take a look at that a little bit later. But as the people of Israel are building this temple, they're confronted with this, and Some of that opposition can be disguised. There can be things that just come along, and these people wanted to build with them, but there were some problems with that. So once they were refused, these adversaries, they weren't just going to give in that easily. They really were not keen on this temple being built. And so in verse 4, it says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So what were they doing? They were doing anything administrative they could to get in the way. Oh, there's an order of logs from Lebanon. Well, let's see what we can do to delay that. Maybe there's some administrative paperwork that they didn't fill out properly. We need to make sure that that gets reviewed, and the review takes months, and we don't know why it's taking so long. Well, they're using these kinds of administrative tactics to slow them down. They're slowing down. It says here, they weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. When we want to build something for the Lord, there are a lot of things that have to come together. And sometimes the adversary wants to frustrate that work. He wants to weaken our hands. That's important that we know that. And finally, then, this begins to come to a head. Verse number 6, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him," unto Ahasuerus, "an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithridath, Tabiel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue." There's a few verses here. I'll just read through them, and then we'll actually look at the letter. So, Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Now, I'm going to skip verse 9. Is a bunch of names as we get moving through here. Verse number 10, "And the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river at such a time." Okay, this is a copy of the letter. Now, this is really a conglomerate, you might say a coalition of people that are working together. And they write this letter, verse number 11. This is a copy of the letter that was sent unto him, even on Artaxerxes the king. So we're going to read this. I want you to think of this as a historical document. You've picked up this letter. This was read in front of King Artaxerxes. So this is kind of stepping back in time here. Here's what it said. "Thy servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto thee, king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls be set up again, that they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king, that search may be made of the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be built again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river." I noticed something about this letter. The first, at verse 12 there, we see that they make the claim that the city, they're building the city, and the walls, look at this, it says, they're building the rebellious and bad city and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. But they immediately turn around and say, in verse 13, "if the city be builded and the walls set up again." Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Are the walls built or are the walls not built? I think there's a little bit of deception and anger. They're just furious that they would build the walls. Now, this is Ezra's time, and Ezra is building the temple. I think what they're doing is they're trying to make this accusation sound as horrible as they possibly can. This city is already mostly done, when really they're building the temple here. This is quite a letter. And so when a letter comes like this to the king, he takes it pretty seriously. This is a whole coalition, many different city-states, many leaders. So verse 17, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwelt in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river. Now, we're going to read another letter. So this is the king's answer. Peace, and at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us hath plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city may not be builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when a letter comes like this from the king, actions are taken. So we see the response here, verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This was not an administrative stopping of the work. This was an armed force. This was by force and power. They come up with, presumably, with some sort of force. They are going to make them stop if they have to use military strength to do it. All of these people, each of these kings in the Persian Empire at this time, the kings of these cities would have the responsibility of raising soldiers for the Persian kingdom. And so they would have had easy access to these soldiers, and it's likely they brought soldiers with them to stop the work. And so it ceased. Verse 24, the work stopped. I'm reminded in America of our time, the short life that I've had. We had a moment in American history, not too distant history, when the government said, we must close. We must stop. There were a lot of churches that didn't even dare to enter their own doors for a long time. And I wonder about that. When the government says we must stop, is that what we're supposed to do? Now, this is where things get interesting for me. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. And so, let's go there. Let's go to Haggai. And this is just a two-chapter book, so it's a very simple one. Near the end of the Old Testament here. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so this is the prophet, the first prophet that God sends is Haggai, and he begins to prophesy to the people of Israel. In Haggai chapter number 1 and verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So people were talking, and the government had come, and they had forced them to stop the work. And the temple now was in partial construction. But it was an abandoned work site. There was no one putting anything together. And the people talked among themselves, what do we do now? Well, we can't build it because they're going to force us to stop. So it must be that the time that the temple will be built is not now. There's a time for everything. The Lord has closed that door and we can't do it. So I guess it's time. It's not time now. We'll just wait. And see, when the Lord opens the door, then we'll do it. Now this is interesting. Because in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste?" Is it time, really? What is he saying? Is it time for you to sit in your house with the plaster on the walls and the tile on the floor, the furniture in the house, all the furnishings that you've now spent the past 2 months putting into your house? Actually, in my study of this, it's likely that this work had stopped for up to 2 years, that they were not building the temple. All this time. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? That is, for those houses that are furnished, that are completed, that are put together, all the things you need. And at the same time, the house of the Lord lies in waste. It's been neglected. It's abandoned. And talk about a metaphor. Because all of this time that they had could only go to, we only have so much energy in a day to do a certain amount of work. And all this time they were putting their energy and their time and their money and their resources into their own homes. And no one was taking a stand. Instead of building God's house, they were building their own house. I'm reminded that when Solomon was building the temple, he built the temple and things were going really well until he shifted and began to prioritize his own house. And later in life, Solomon did a lot of bad things. Created, a spiral downhill for him. Verse number 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now he's going to begin to look at this. He says, I want you to think about the way you've spent the past 2 years. He says, verse number 6, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." How do we get here? How do we get to a place where your house is fully complete and beautiful and nice white picket fence out front, and the house of God is waiting to be built? We get here because your priorities have been, he says, consider your ways. Your priorities have been on your own house. If the work that you are doing is for vanity, then the result is going to be vanity. You put all of this effort in, but the Lord is not prospering it. In fact, the Lord is against it. Look at verse number 8. Now here's what he says. He says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house." He's saying, go up to the mountain and get the materials you need and come down and build the house of the Lord. Very direct prophecy here. But he's saying, look, he says here in verse 8, "I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified." And really, I think that there's this idea that the people are thinking there's no way we can do it because we'll be stopped again. But the Lord is saying, look, don't worry about how it's going to work. Just do the work. God is going to be glorified in that. Go with me just briefly to Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 1. We'll come back to Haggai then. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know you have a reasonable service? Each one of us who is born again has a debt to God. We owe God everything. And it is only reasonable for us to desire that his house, your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, his house needs to take the priority. The things that we do with our lives should be for the building of God so that he can be represented here in this earth. Back to Haggai in chapter number 1. And so verse number 10 here, he says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. God's blessing was lacking because their priorities were wrong. And because they had not desired in strong enough terms to trust the Lord and to want to build the temple, but rather they had become complacent in their own lives, God didn't bless them. In fact, he cursed them. He made it so that their crops didn't grow. He made it so that they couldn't have the blessing of the Lord in their lives. It's a pretty straightforward rebuke of these people, an intense one, a direct one. And so let's see what happens here. Verse number 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So the response was great. Verse number 13, then spake Haggai the word, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And so they came back to the temple grounds and they began to build once again. Now, do you think it was easy? Were there still adversaries? Now, this is the thing. When we begin to recognize that God has us here for a purpose and that we have a reasonable duty, a reasonable service to the Lord, and we recognize that the Great Commission applies to us, and it is now our responsibility to do the will of the Lord and begin to work for him, unfortunately, we will face opposition. And chapter 2 outlines three prophecies of Haggai, each one sort of addressing a different issue, a different challenge to the work. There were different things going on. It's like, as I said before, when you're building something, if you're building a building, or if you're building a ministry, if you're building in terms of God's will in your life, there are a lot of pieces that have to come together. And so as we're going to look at chapter 2, there are three things that we're going to see. The first prophecy is going to deal with how glorious the temple was. The second prophecy is going to deal with holiness. And the third one is going to deal with calling. So let's look at these things here. So chapter 2 and verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, here's the prophecy, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? He says, the first temple that you saw, some of these were I think it was 70 years of captivity. And so the older people would have seen the old temple. And they came back and they saw this foundation being laid. And it's small. And now they're seeing the walls go up. They're seeing the pillars be set in place. They're seeing these things come together. And they're just full of disappointment. Because they remember, as a kid, seeing this glorious temple with gold and just magnificent temple that it was. And this looks very small. I'm reminded of a dear pastor friend of mine who time and again has worked to start a church plant and build it, and it's very small. And then he gets some people together, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship in the Word, but just very small. And you might say, well, he comes from another state, and he had in his past history as a pastor had over 100 people in his church, and so to see this small church is like, on the one hand, it's like this. It looks small. It looks insignificant. It looks simple. But look what God's going to say about it. Verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We as human beings, we heard this morning in the morning message about how we see what you see isn't what you get, isn't always what you get. And the way that man sees, we see stature. We see things by size, by glory. And God says, that's not how I see even this temple. Because the temple is just a building. What God is concerned about is the hearts of the people. And God says, I will receive greater glory from this house than I received from the last one. And I want you to see verse 4 here because it's an important encouragement. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. This goes back to, as he was talking about going up to the mountain and getting the supplies and coming down and building the house, just doing the work. He says, do the work, and I will be with you. The thing is that if we get this idea that we are building a ministry, or we are leading people to the Lord, or we are doing these things, then it becomes about us. And the problem is then it's not giving God the glory. What God wants us to simply do is to do the work that he has called us to do, to begin building. We don't have to worry about what God's going to do in the building. We just need to work on building it. Now, that's the first prophecy here. The second one is about holiness. It begins here in verse number 10. In the 420th day of the month of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." I think that it might be easier for us to understand this using an illustration. I think the ideal illustration is germs, because germs can contaminate something. Okay, so if there's a sink, and the sink is just full of germs, just covered in germs, very germy sink, and I'm clean. If I reach out and touch that sink, do I make the sink clean by touching it? Not exactly, no. This doesn't work that way, does it? Now, what if I have germs, and the sink is clean, and I touch the sink? Now what happens? Now the sink has my germs on it, doesn't it? What does he say here in verse number 14 here? "Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." This is how sin works. You say, "I'm going to do this or this work, but I have sin in my life. As I begin to try to do that work, I'm going to contaminate it." When it comes to ministry, if we have sin in our lives and we're trying to serve the Lord, it's not going to be effective. It's going to contaminate the ministry. Verse 15, "And now I pray you consider this from this day and upward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap and of 20 measures, there were but 10. He's saying there's the things that were put here, there were some things, it's less. Look at this. "I put 20 measures and there came but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I went to have vessels made, and I said, let's have 50 vessels. We need 50 vessels for the temple. And only 20 came back. Verse 17, "I smote you with blastings, with mildew, and with hail, and with the labors of your hands, and ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 420th day of the ninth month, and even from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you." He's saying, look, what I want is I want the heart. I want cleanliness. This is God's temple. And so if the people are doing the work, but they're doing the work in sin, they're not doing it out of a desire to serve the Lord, you know, it can be easy for us to get into a habit of doing the work. So finally, the temple is being constructed, and people are going about the work, and they're doing the work and building the temple. And it becomes a habit to the point now they're not concerned about their own cleanliness. They're not concerned about their own walk with the Lord. We can do that in ministry very easily. When we begin, you can start a Bible study. You can be doing really well in that, but eventually it just becomes mundane. It becomes something you do, and then it becomes tainted because you've drawn your focus away from it. Whatever it might be, I'm just using a Bible study as an example. There are many ways the Lord might be asking you to serve. But this illustration talks about this idea of holiness, and God is really only going to be glorified and able to be glorified by the things that are clean. And that's why he says there were this many vessels that were made, but only so many of them could really glorify God, because these were all tainted with sin. And so God's blessing was lacking. Now, that makes it somewhat daunting, doesn't it? Oh, no. Who could serve the Lord then? I guess no one, right? And so there's this third prophecy in chapter 2 here. And it begins here in verse number 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you realize that God has chosen you? Now, he didn't choose you to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but he's chosen you for something. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And it is our reasonable service to build the temple of God in our lives. That is to say, it's a metaphor, not literally. But that is to say that God becomes the priority in our lives. That what we do with our time, that what we do with our energy is for the building of God. That we don't end up in a place after years, we look back and we see that our own house is together, but God in our life has been neglected and abandoned. We need to be careful with what we're investing our time into. And keep in mind that God has chosen you for something. God chose Zerubbabel to go and be this leader who would take a stand in the face of great kings all around the area. Zerubbabel took a stand, and God had chosen him for that. What is it that God has chosen you for? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the books of Ezra and Haggai and the lessons here. Lord, help us to make you the most important thing in our lives. Help us to desire that you get all the first fruits. Lord, give us direction in how you would have us to live, what you would have us to do to serve you, that you would get all the glory for all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.